You stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. It comes to us from Luke's Gospel, the third chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. Everybody's favorite passage. So, forgive me, my wife reminds me sometimes that sarcasm only works on certain generations, and I'm one of them. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. He was the son, as was thought, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Jannai, son of Joseph, son of Matthias, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, son of Nagai, son of Math, son of Matthias, son of Simon, son of Joseph, son of Jodah, son of Jonan, son of Resa, son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Neri, son of Melchi, son of Abi, son of Kasam, son of Elmadam, son of son of Joshua, son of Eleazar, son of Joram, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, son of Jonam, son of Elikim, son of Mela, son of Mena, son of Mathatha, son of Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, son of Salah, son of Nashon, son of Aminadab, son of Admin, son of Arni, son of Hezron, son of Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Serug, son of Reu, son of Peleg, son of Eber, son of Shelah, son of Canaan, son of Arphaxad, son of Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech, son of Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalah, son of Canaan, son of Enos, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Son of a whole lot of folks, we should say. Any of y'all here into genealogy and the research of your family lineage and line? Something I'd never really done any of myself. But I didn't realize what a big business it had been until I Googled it. Genealogy, just Google it. There's no end to the websites. I mean, one after the other. Ancestry.com, genealogy.com, myheritage.com, findmypast.com, familylink.com, familysearch.org. Some even offer DNA testing you can send in and find out your whole mixture of ethnic background in DNA testing. Which inevitably made me think of my one trip to a jurisdictional conference where we elect bishop candidates a few years ago in the middle of the elections, when one of our candidates saw that the diversity plea to the delegation was going to cost him an election. He was almost elected. He was a white male. And so in his dejected concession speech, when he saw it was not going his way, he appealed to the fact that he wasn't really a white male, but he had done DNA research and discovered he was like 1/16th Cherokee, and he should have been considered a minority candidate, and therefore possibly elected. I have to admit, I've never been that interested in my genealogy, even though my name is made up of three last names, Benton, Caldo, Martin. I should have plenty to research. It's my mother's maiden name, my father and grandfather's last name, and my great-grandfather's last name. I heard that my great-grandfather Caldo jumped ship in the Savannah Harbor. I think there might have been a woman involved. I am sure there are plenty of colorful characters in your past, and as there are in mine, as there were in Jesus, if we would look at all of those folks in there. The Bible is really interested in genealogy. Particularly the Old Testament. There are 25 of them in the Old Testament alone. It was really important for the Jews to be able to, as a covenant people, trace your heritage, your lineage, back to Abraham, of course. I have to admit, I usually skip those passages when I get to them. Who begat who begat who begat who is not that interesting to me. A few years ago, a pastor and author named Bruce Wilkinson did get most preachers reading genealogies in the Bible a little closer when he wrote that little book called The Prayer of Jabez that became a bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list based on one line found in the middle of a 9-chapter, 400-verse genealogy in 1 Chronicles about a man named Jabez. After that, all of us preachers were scrutinizing all these genealogy lineages that we'd never read before, hoping we'd find some little biblical nugget that we could write ourselves our own bestseller that nobody had ever heard of. When you get to the New Testament, however, there are only two, not 25. Both are the lineage of Jesus, which ought to tell you something. They're found in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And it's interesting that these two lines of Jesus, about the same man, are very different in some fundamental ways. Matthew's Gospel, being, of course, a very Jewish Gospel, starts where you would think he would start, with Abraham. And he works his way up to Jesus. Apparently, he believed that all that really mattered to his audience is that Jesus was a part of Jewish history, and that he was a fulfillment of the prophecy about the Messiah. Luke, on the other hand, starts with Jesus and works his way back, not to Abraham, but all the way to Adam. An emphasis on Jesus' common humanity, his work of salvation, not just for the covenant people, but for all creation. Both of them want us to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of salvation history. That God had long had a plan to save his people from sin, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan. For Matthew, Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. But for Luke, you would assume he is the conclusion and the beginning of a new covenant, a new lineage where we are all children of God by faith in Christ. Another thing that's interesting is that Matthew puts his genealogy exactly where you would expect it would go. It's at the beginning of the gospel. He starts it off before he tells of Jesus' birth. This is where Jesus came from. And then he begins to tell the story of this is who Jesus is and what he did. Luke, however, places his in an odd place. It is not after his birth. It's three chapters later. It's after his baptism. Not at the beginning of his life, but it's at the beginning of his ministry. And he opens that genealogy with this line. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. He was the son, as was thought, in parentheses, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Matthat, son of Levi, and so on. In other words, Luke is not focusing on just who Jesus is and where he came from, but he is focusing on what Jesus did and how he became who he was. It seems there are two things Luke wants us to know. One, Jesus is the Son of God, and that with him we all share in the divine image as descendants of Adam. Secondly, Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the product of a legacy of faith. In other words, Luke will tell us that Jesus became the man he did and was prepared for the work he would do not just because he was Jesus, not just because he was the divine Son of God, but because Joseph and Mary, his earthly parents, passed on to him a legacy of faith that had been passed on to them by their parents, which had been passed on to them by their parents, and so on and so on. Luke carefully points out, long before Jesus' baptism and genealogy and the start of his work, that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple for his circumcision at 8 days old, back to the temple for his presentation and naming at 40 days old. In the one story from his childhood, which we read 2 weeks ago, it began saying this. Every year, his parents went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And then Luke says this in the fourth chapter, just after his baptism. He went back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. It had been a part of his life, all of his life. In other words, Jesus begins his work with a faith handed down to him, a faith that was formed in him by his parents, by their teaching, their example, their instruction, and by growing up as a part of a community of faith that sowed faith into his life. He is a product of a legacy of faith. And so are we. Reminds us of that little letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. When he said to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now lives in you. Now, your family, your faith, may or may not have come from your immediate family, your mother or your father, your grandmother or your grandfather. It could have been sparked and nurtured by a teacher, a neighbor, a co-worker, a friend. But even if your faith feels like a first-generation faith, because no one else in my immediate family believed, somewhere along the way, everyone's faith goes back to the same place. The potential that we have for faith, because we are descendants of Adam, in other words, created in the image of God, and to a legacy of faith that is passed down from generation to generation to generation, beginning with Adam to Abraham to Moses to David to Jesus to Paul to Wesley to us. Now, the reason that what is behind me doesn't matter as much to me as what's in front of me is I can't control what is behind me. I can't control what was passed down to me or what was not. But I can do something about what I am passing on to the next generation, to my children, or my grandchildren, or the children of this church. I can make sure that I am not the weak link in this chain of faith that has come down for so long from so far, and that someone dear to me down the line somewhere doesn't miss it, because I fail to bear witness to my faith by my example and my teaching. And one day our hope should be that we are not just a part of someone's family line, but more importantly, that we're a part of someone's faith legacy. In the New Testament, after Jesus' genealogy, the closest thing we have to another one of those is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And it focuses not on the family line, but on the faith legacy of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets and the martyrs. And it ends that faith genealogy with this great reminder. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that clings so closely, and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. A few months back, I preached a series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed, one of which was about the communion of saints. That's what happens at this table every time we, the church, gathers, the communion of saints. Here at this table, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have finished the race and kept the faith. I think about that early every Sunday morning when I come into this sanctuary before anyone's here, and I walk these aisles and I pray over these pews. Some mornings I think about the people who sat there long before us, and the fact that it's because of their faith that we are here. And some mornings I think about the fact that one day someone else will be sitting in those pews long after us because of our faith when we were here. So come to this table this morning. This is where the family of faith gathers. And the first to come is always our children. Need I say any more about the importance of our legacy of faith? Amen.